that's about as good an audience as I've ever seen to preach to. You listened real good. I could tell from the way you appreciated that singing. It was good, wasn't it? My sermon tonight is on the wells of salvation. And I want to use a few verses from Isaiah 12. Isaiah chapter 12, I'll just read it. It says, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, for though thou wast angry with me, thy anger turned away, and thou didst comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say, give thanks to the Lord." I want to ask you a question tonight. I want to know how many of you have actually done this, have let a bucket down into a well and drawn up water in that bucket and have drunk it right out of the well. How many of you have done that? Isn't that the greatest experience? Well, I tell you, that is a lot of you here that are older than you look. I want to tell you that. Where I grew up, and on a farm down in Scott County, Kentucky, not far from Stamping Ground, down near Minersville. We had a house with no running water for a long time. We had a well outside. Now, this well was just a hole in the ground. It didn't have a vein that fed it or anything. It wasn't into the water table. We'd use up the water and have to have somebody haul in a tank full and dump it in there. And it was good water. I really liked it until the day my dad decided that we needed to clean it out. Yeah. And we got this guy in the neighborhood who was willing to get down in there. It was kind of dried out anyway. And he started handing up buckets of mud. And he handed up this bucket that had this dead frog in it. And I said, "That's what I've been drinking?" But I still never gave up my love for good old well water. I guess my best experience at it was one day when I was helping neighbors put in hay. And this was hard work. Hay, putting in hay is hard work anyway, but these neighbors. This guy across the road from us, big old guy, and he had four sons, all of which could have been linemen for any pro football team. And he had this hay baler with a wire tie, and he had it stretched as tight as he could. And these bales must have weighed 125 pounds. And these guys just kind of doing that, you know, tossing them up on this truck. And I was about dead. And every once in a while, we'd go over to this old abandoned house near the hay field. Nobody lived there. It's almost broken down, but they had an old well in the yard, and every once in a while, we'd get to draw water out of that well, and that was the absolutely sweetest experience I think I remember from my childhood, was drinking water out of that well. Because, you know, we take water for granted in our country, but there's nothing more precious and more desirable than water when you need it. In Bible lands, especially, they don't have water, still don't, like we have it here. If you've ever been over there in those places, it's dry, and water is precious, and it was in Bible times. Battles were fought over the ownership of a well. Probably the most wonderful of all was a well that had living water in it. That is, it was fed by a spring, or it went all the way down to the water table or some underground stream. If you had a well with flowing water, you were blessed indeed. And I think it's only fitting that the Bible would compare the source of our salvation with a well, and would compare salvation itself with the water to be drawn from this well. In fact, the passage here in Isaiah says there are wells, plural, of salvation. There are wells. You will, with joy, it says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, this is my message to you this evening. that God has dug these wells of salvation. Yeah, God has dug them. I mentioned to one of my preacher friends here before the message what I was going to talk about. I said, wells of salvation. He said, I heard a Nazarene preacher preach on that once. And he was preaching about digging the well. And you come down to jewelry. Oh, you have to throw that away to get to the well of salvation. Dig a little more. I'm not going to argue about jewelry and TVs, but the thing about that disturbed me is that here he was digging his own well. And it seems to me that God has dug this well already. It's got the water in it, these wells, plural, and he invites us to come with our empty buckets and to dip the water of salvation out of these wells. Now, when you dip your empty bucket into these wells, what do you get? That's what I want to talk about. The first well into which you dip your empty bucket, this is the well of justification. The well of justification. And you draw out of that well the water of justification or forgiveness of sins. Here's a good Bible word we avoid, I think, because it's a little longer than most words, and we don't necessarily know exactly what it means. But this is a good Bible word. Here's the gospel, says Paul. We conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from works of law. He says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we are justified by His blood. Now, this is what you get. This is the first thing that comes up when you dip your water down or your bucket down into this well. You come up with a bucket full of justification. Now, what good is it anyway? Well, remember one use for water. One good use for water is to put out fires. I knew this very early because I hate to admit this, but when I was a kid, I set our house on fire twice. Now, once would be bad enough, but I actually did this twice. Yes, that's what I got, along with some other things. But I remember the first time very well. It was in a bedroom, and I guess my mom had this little vanity table that had a little skirt around it. And I don't know where I got the matches, but I decided I wanted to see what happened if you put a match to it. And so I did, and boy, it started to burn, and I thought, uh-oh. So I walked real fast through the living room where my mom was sitting, and I went in the kitchen. We didn't have running water. In those days, you got your bucket of water, you put it in the kitchen, put a dipper in it, right? I went in the kitchen, I got a dipper full of water. Came back, got another dipper full of water. Came back again, my mom says, what are you doing with that water? I said, putting out the fire. I'll tell you. Well, I have a question for you. Do you have any fires that need putting out? Does the sinner have any fire that needs to be put out? And the answer to that question is yes. Because a sinner is guilty of breaking God's law, a sinner is under the wrath of God, and is sentenced to eternity in hell, which the Bible says is a lake of fire. And I don't know if it's literal or not, but if it's not literal fire, it's something worse. We have a fire that needs to be put out. We need something that'll quench the fires of hell. Jesus has done this when He died for our sins. With His blood, He has suffered what we deserve in an eternity in hell. He's taken the penalty for our sins. And it's His blood that puts out the fires of hell for us. And this is the first well of salvation. It's like the blood of Jesus being applied to us as sinners to justify us. Let me give you an easy way to remember what it means to be justified. Think of a courtroom. Think of being in a courtroom. You're the defendant, you're standing before the judge, and the judge looks at you and he says, and here's what he's going to justify you. The judge looks at you and he says, not guilty, no penalty for you. That means He has justified you. God is a judge, not just in the future judgment day, but right now He's like a judge looking at us. And He looks at us, guilty sinners though we are, and by the grace of Jesus Christ, He says, no penalty for you. And He's saying that for you right now. Not because you don't deserve it, but because Jesus has already paid it. He's put out the fires of hell with His own blood as far as you, the Christian, are concerned. There is therefore now no what? No condemnation, no penalty, no fires of hell for those who are in Christ Jesus. No wonder Isaiah 12 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. Think about it. You're a Christian. You belong to Jesus. You believe in Jesus. There is no hell waiting for you. There is no hell waiting for you as long as you maintain your relationship to Jesus. Think about that. Yeah, I know. You're worried because you still sin, because you're not perfect. You know, God knows this, but hear me. Being perfect is not the condition for salvation. Trusting in Jesus is the condition. The fire is out. In Christ, you are justified, forgiven 100%. Now you think about this. Here I was with that little dipper of water. And I was running in there to put out this fire that was kind of spreading around on this vanity table and almost getting to the wallpaper, and I kept going back. One little dipper of water, two little dippers of water. When I said, oh, nothing, just putting out the fire, my mom jumped up, she ran in the kitchen, she got the whole bucket, came in and put out the fire. You think your little works, your little labors can put out the fires of hell? No. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. No wonder Isaiah says, with joy we draw water out of the wells of salvation. All right, we've dipped our bucket in the first well, and we come up with this justification. We're justified. The judge says no penalty for you because Jesus has paid it. Here's another well right beside it, the second well of salvation. We dip our empty bucket down into that, and we draw it up, and we've got a bucket full of regeneration. Hey, here's another one of those good Bible words. Regeneration. Like Titus 3:5 says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. Here's another purpose for water. Water is a source of life. Water gives life. I don't know of any living thing that doesn't to some degree depend on water. Now, I know I've read some science fiction stuff, and in the science fiction speculation they think about maybe some life form somewhere way out yonder that is based on something beside water. Do you anybody remember the Star Trek episode that had a planet with no water, but it had living things on it? They looked like rocks because the life principle was silicon. And they were just hard as rocks. Now to me, you know, that's good science fiction, but it's stupid. There's no basis for such an idea. I saw this cartoon once, though, about some alien spacecraft that had crashed on some American continent where there was this huge lake of water. And here was this alien who'd crawled out of his spacecraft, and he was crawling on like somebody lost in the desert. And he was hollering out, ammonia! Ammonia! I don't know. But as far as we know, water is the life-giving substance. No water, no life. Just take plants, for example. Stop watering them, they die. They can be almost dead, and you water them, they'll come back to life. When I was a kid reading comic books, that was one of my favorite pastimes. I ordered a few things in some of the advertisements. I really did. Only good scientific things. I tell you, we didn't have the things that would be advertised today back then. But there was something that I've heard of since, at least I've heard the name of it since, called a resurrection plant. You ever hear of this? They said, order this. It'll look like a dead, dried up plant. But you order this and you put it in water and it'll turn green again. And I thought, boy, that sounds good. Sounds like it'll be a good sermon illustration someday. So I decided to order it. And it, no kidding, it did. It did this very thing. Maybe you've seen this. It was as dried out and dead as anything I ever saw in my life till I put it in the water and it started soaking up this water and it came back to nice green life. Does the sinner have any need for this kind of water to give him life? I tell you, we do. As sinners, before we are Christians, the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 5, Colossians 2, 13. Dead in our trespasses and our sins. Dead toward God. We're separated from the source of life. Ephesians 4, 18 says we're excluded from the life of God. We're weak and helpless when it comes to righteousness and doing good. After all, we're dead in, not righteousness, but we're dead in trespasses and sins. What happens to something when it really dies? You know when you see the buzzards flying around, what you're going to find on the ground, don't you? It rots. It decays. And when a sinner is dead in his trespasses and sins, that's why you get the moral decay. That's why you get the sinful living, because they're rotten inside. And we have to say that's what we were before we came to Christ, before we drew water out of this well of regeneration. We needed something to bring us back to life. And that's why God gives us this living water from this well of salvation. And you know what this living water is, don't you? It's the Holy Spirit. And this is what you receive when you accept Jesus and are baptized into Him for remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's like water, living water, to start putting life back into your dead soul. Jesus said in John 7 when He saw the water ceremony, He says, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to Me and I will give him living water. Water that is flowing up from within him like an artesian well. And John says he's talking about the Holy Spirit. This is part of our salvation. When you dip your bucket into this second well, you receive the Holy Spirit. And He regenerates you. And ever since your baptism, you have been a new, changed person. Raised from the dead, in fact. Now, you may not experience this all at once. You may not feel like you've experienced this resurrection at the beginning. But sometimes that's the way it happens, because it's like when you're really deathly sick. The doctor begins to give you treatment. He begins to give you medication. You may not feel like you're totally well all at once, but you know you've got the life-giving medicine in you. And even though it may be slow going for a while, you know you're going to get well. And that happens to us sometimes as Christians. Some get off to a slower start than others. But folks, we've got the new life in us. It's like a butterfly when it comes out of its cocoon. I've never actually seen this. I've seen films of it. So it's a wonderful scene. Here's, you know what the cocoon is. It's the caterpillar that goes in. While it's in that cocoon, it's changed. Then when it comes out, its wings are all crumpled up. And it looks like it would never be able to fly. But just in a short time, sitting on a branch or something, you can see those wings start to dry out. And it comes to where it can shake them out, and then it can fly. And sometimes we have to struggle through that initial stage, and we might get discouraged. But listen, when you were baptized into Christ for remission of sins, you received this water of salvation, this living water of the Holy Spirit. And you were changed. You were changed. You were dead, but now you're alive thanks to this water. No wonder with joy we can draw water out of this well of salvation. That's the water of regeneration. There's one more. There's the well of sanctification. I can't help it. I teach theology. I got to use these big words. This is not too big for this audience, though. I have confidence in you. Justification, regeneration, now sanctification. We're sanctified. Dip your empty bucket into the well of sanctification and come up with power. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. This is another purpose for water. We've seen two purposes for water so far. Number one, it puts out fire. And the water of justification puts out the fires of hell. Number two, it gives life. And the living waters of the Holy Spirit give us new life in that regenerating event in Christian baptism. But a third purpose of water, a third use for water, water is a source of power. The source of power. People have used flowing water to turn millstones for I don't know how long. Power to grind the grain from the flowing water. Of course, we built great dams across great rivers to trap the water so that we can use the power of that water flowing through these special causeways and turn turbines and create electricity. I've even heard talk, but it's just talk about trying to harness the tides of the oceans themselves as a source of power. But however it's done, there is great power in water. Do we have any need for power? Well, you know better than I do about this. I mean, we all know this, that we as Christians need help in living our Christian lives. Even before we were Christians, we knew we were weak, we were dead in our sins, and the Bible says we were not able to perform God's will as He wants it performed. And even after we become Christians, we find ourselves still fighting against sin and still struggling against temptation. And we need help to be able to obey God and to live this Christian life. And God gives us that help from this third well of salvation. Because we dip our bucket in that well and come up with this sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit again. See, when God gives us the Holy Spirit there in Christian baptism, that initial moment when the Holy Spirit comes in is like the regeneration experience. It's like the resurrection from the dead. But the Holy Spirit does not leave. He stays. He stays within us. And as Scripture says, your very body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that God has given you. And why does He stay? Why do we keep the presence? Why has God given us the Holy Spirit to be a continual presence in our lives? I can sum it up in one word. It's the word power. He's there to give us power. And I don't mean ministering power, that is the spiritual gifts. You don't need the indwelling of the Spirit for that. I don't mean miraculous power. You don't need the indwelling of the Spirit for miraculous power. But the power that comes through the indwelling of the Spirit is something we could call moral power, spiritual power. The power to be good. Now, I know that's not nearly as glamorous as miraculous power, but I want to tell you something. I believe the church could exist from now to the end of the age without miraculous power. But I tell you what it cannot exist without. It cannot exist without moral power, without people whose hearts are ready and willing and able to obey God and to present the image of holiness to the eyes of the world. And this is what the Holy Spirit is in us for, to help us to be holy. Do you ever wonder why He's called the Holy Spirit? This is one of the main reasons, because His very purpose is to help us to be holy as God is holy. God didn't give us the gift of the Spirit as some sort of mystical source of knowledge down inside us. I hear this in our churches more than anything else. The idea that because we have the gift of the Spirit, somehow the Spirit is there to guide us and help us to know what's right and wrong. And I've even heard this carried to the extreme. Heard a Sunday school teacher once say, "We got the Holy Spirit in us. We don't even need the Bible anymore." Boo, yeah. You see, the Bible is what tells us what's right and wrong. The Holy Spirit is what helps us do right and avoid wrong. That's why we have the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 talks about this power. And this is like a prayer that you could say for yourself. Paul says he prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, now listen, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with power. What kind of power? The power that when you are facing temptation, you can call upon God through the Holy Spirit within you and say, "God, please, through the power of the Spirit within me, help me to avoid this temptation." Instead, so often we try to do it ourselves, don't we? We try to use what we call willpower. I tell you, willpower is not enough facing the devil. I don't have enough willpower to defeat the devil. But the Holy Spirit does, and that's why He is in me. Philippians 2, verse 13. Well, what about verse 12? Verse 12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We know that verse very well. Work out your own salvation. And sort of somewhere we got the idea that when we became a Christian, you know how they give you a Bible when you become a Christian? We got the idea that when we became Christians, God gave us a Bible and says, "There you go, I'll see you on the judgment day." And we're on our own against the devil, against ourselves even, the flesh, against the world. Nope, we're not on our own. Verse 13 says, verse 12 says, "Work out your own salvation." But verse 13 says, listen, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure." Both to help you to want to do good and to help you to do good. And that's God the Holy Spirit. And this is the third well of salvation. The Holy Spirit's power for being good, for being holy, for being sanctified. You want to be a better person? Pray Ephesians 3:16 that God would grant you by the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner heart and soul, so that you can develop this quality you know you've been lacking, so that you can overcome this habit that's been eating away at your spiritual life. The power is there. The power is there. It's up to us to use it. And I think one of the main reasons the church dawdles and flounders around today is because we're not using the Holy Spirit power that came out of this well of salvation. We're just kind of letting it sit there. We're not drinking it. I tell you, there's nothing sadder than having power, maybe not even knowing it, not using it. I thought about this in reference to Clark Kent. You know who Clark Kent is? He's the mild-mannered reporter that worked for the Daily Globe. I told you I read these comic books as a kid. I did. And I've thought about this. Think about Clark Kent, who living all his life without knowing he was Superman. Now, wouldn't that be tragic? Can you see Clark Kent on his deathbed looking down and saying, "What's that big S on my T-shirt?" He just didn't know. He didn't know. I got another confession for you. When I was a kid, you know, I told you, I read these comic books. I read Batman and all this. And I read Captain Marvel and how Captain Marvel could say the magic word, which was Shazam. And this was Billy Batson, actually. Just an ordinary boy like anybody else. But when he said Shazam, Gomer Pyle did not make that up. But when he said that, he would turn into Captain Marvel. And I really did this. One day, I went out to the barn. And I went out to where nobody could hear me. And I just stood there and I hollered for I don't know how long. Shazam! 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 And nothing happened. But, you see, I didn't want to take any chance. If I had some power, I wanted to use it. And I want to tell you, you've got power. You've got power in you already. And it doesn't take a magic word to be able to use it. It just takes surrender. It takes surrender to the power that's in you, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we'll use it and make ourselves better people, or let God make us better people, so our churches can be more powerful in their work of evangelism. Yesterday I talked about the priesthood. There was an adjective describing that priesthood. You remember what it was? Holy! That's right. It says we are a holy priesthood. And you cannot be a good priest if you are not holy. And you are holy through the power of the Holy Spirit within you. No wonder with joy we draw water from the wells of salvation. These are the wells. Justification, that's water to put out the fire. Regeneration, that's the water that gives you life. And sanctification, the water that gives you power. For you Christians that are here, and most of you are, I know, my prayer is that you've put up your camper, spiritually speaking, right by these wells of salvation, and that you will never leave. You can pick up your camper tonight. You can go wherever you came from, but never go away from these wells of salvation. Stay by them and draw from them and drink from them continually. If there's anybody here who's not a Christian, you need the water from these wells. And you can come and you can draw from these wells right now. And God wants you to. He invites you to. He invites you to be justified and regenerated and sanctified. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." He says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." And if you're here tonight and not a Christian, come and drink this water. We're going to sing a song right now, I believe, one verse of an invitation hymn. There's going to be another one later. We're going to sing it one verse right now. And if it's on your heart now to come to Christ through faith and repentance and to receive Him in Christian baptism, take this water right now.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus?